Isn't that interesting that Mark tells us that he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and then spat on the man's eyes. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, anybody ever been spit on, but I got news for you. Not the best thing in the world. Not the best thing in the world. And so the man doesn't even react with astonishment. He doesn't react with anger. He receives this from the Lord. And he spat on. Say, he spat on his eyes. This is in your Bible, brothers and sisters. This is in your Bible. In John 9:6, it says, "And Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with salve and rubbed the mud on the man's eyes and healed the man of blindness," in John 9:6. In Mark 7:23, it says, "Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears and then he spit and touched the man's tongue, and he did this away from the crowd." In John 20:22, the Bible says that after his resurrection, when he met with the disciples, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Receive. How many know that your breath has moisture? On a real cold day, you will know and find out and notice that there's not a time that you breathe out that your breath doesn't have moisture. And what an interesting phenomenon that we're looking at here as we see this incredible action that seemed to be, it would be so rude and crude, and yet Jesus operates in it, and he operates in the miraculous with it. In the miraculous. Turn with me to Genesis 2:7. In Genesis 2:7, it said, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The word there that God formed is the Hebrew word yastar. It means to mold or squeeze into shape. And how many know that mankind is the only thing that God created that he created with touch? Everything else God spoke into existence. Everything else God spoke into existence. But how many know that man was formed by the hand of God? God formed you by touch. And it says, "of the dust of the ground." And that's the Hebrew word afar. And it means mud. Say, "I'm just made of mud." Have you ever thought, yeah, that person, they're just nothing but made of mud. Everybody in this room was made of mud at one time or another. And you've got to understand that in the Hebrew, what God is implying, in the Bible is implying, is that God spit into the dirt. That's what it's implying in Hebrew. And that he formed man out of the mud that he created. Now, I don't want to tell you that you're made of spit and mud. But the reality, this is what the Hebrew implies. How many have ever tried to make mud out of dust? How many have ever tried to form something just out of dust? No, you have to have, to make clay, you have to have what? Moisture. You have to have moisture. And so that's what it reads in the Hebrew, from the two Hebrew words that God spat and made mud. And then he breathed the breath of God. The chayim of God, the breath of lives. How many know that when God breathed life into you, he breathed lives into you? He breathed your children into you. Your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So God breathed the breath of lives. Say, he breathed the breath of lives in me. You say it like you don't believe it. How many of you understand that God has breathed the breath of life? That's why you have children and grandchildren. There's more than just you inside you. And the reality is most Christians don't even know what they have inside of them. And God said, "I have breathed literally the breath of lives into you." And that's why there's a future and a hope inside of you that God has breathed into you. And he breathed the breath of lives into the nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How many know that God created Adam and Eve? They were designed to live eternal. You know, before sin, before the fall, that man was designed to live eternal with God in perfect relationship? If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would not have died. The Bible clearly says that it is what sin that caused death. So, the reality is, we look at Methuselah, how many years he lived? 960 years. So we look at Bible characters that lived a long time upon the earth. And so it is natural with the breath of God in our bodies and the breath of God in our lives that God desires for us to have His life in us. God wants His life in us. God wants His life in us. So in John 20:20, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ, He came to the disciples, and at this point, nobody had been born again. And the Bible said that He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Everybody do this. Is it warm and moist? There's moisture in there. I know that you cannot talk without breath coming out. You know, everybody put your hand up there and start talking, and you will feel the breath, your breath coming out as you speak. How many can feel the breath as you talk? Everybody say P. The letter P. P. Can you feel it? So there's moisture in your breath, and the Bible says that Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So God formed man out of the dust of the ground. The only being that formed was formed by the hand of God. And then God did something new, something on top of that that was miraculous. He breathed His breath. The only thing that has the breath of God is man. The only thing that has the breath of God is man. You need to get that in your spirit. Jesus died for those that have the breath of life or the breath of God in them. That's who Jesus died for. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Okay, I'll put it this way. Jesus didn't die for your dog. Because your dog can't sin. Your dog can't sin. He might do something stupid, but he cannot sin against God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Oh, Holy Spirit, we just ask right now, by your impartation, we ask you just bring the revelation of this incredible truth of what God has done in our hearts and our lives. And that God uses the foolish things that confound the wise. And that the foolishness of God is wiser than the strength of man. So, Father, we pray you to anoint the Word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. So say, I've been formed by the hand of God. Animals aren't formed by the hand of God. They were formed by God's spoken word. Let there be. You were formed in the fashion and the make of God. Let us make man in our image. So we're the only beings that God has formed with His hand. And the only beings that have now the breath of God and the breath of lives. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart so I can understand who I am and who God has made us to be." In Revelation 3:18, John the writer, he says, "And anoint mine eyes with salve, that they may see." Anoint. How many know your eyes need to be anointed with the salve of heaven? And I'm talking about your spiritual eyes. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you." You're not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to see all that God has for you until the eyes of your understanding are open and enlightened. And so here the Holy Spirit tells us that we must have our eyes opened through the Apostle Paul so that we can see who God is and what He has done for us. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed." All Scripture. How many know that the breath of God is on this Word? The breath of God is on this Word. So now you're beginning to hope, I see and I feel, and Lord, show us what the breath of God is. Show us what this is all about. How many understand that everybody in this room was created by DNA? Well, I'm not going to get into the weeds of that. You can explain it to your spouse on the way home, but everybody in this room was created by DNA. So I have a question for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God? How many believe that? Emmanuel, God with us, God wrapped in flesh, God living among men. God came from heaven and He came and He took on human form. Through the womb of Mary, He wrapped Himself in flesh. And when the disciples said, "Show us the Father," what did Jesus say? He said, "Look at me. When you see me, you have seen the Father." So Jesus was God in the flesh. Right? Jesus was God in the flesh. How many agree with that? So, I got you right where I want you. Jesus was God in the flesh, right? God wrapped in flesh. How many know that mouth swabs have now become the standard for DNA applications? How many know that? The old blood test of the old days, they still do those occasionally, but there's not a bodily fluid that they cannot get DNA from. And you know, the reality is the mouth swab has become probably one of the most proficient tests there is for DNA. In fact, it works for paternity suits. It works in court. DNA is saliva is formed in both the butosocal cells and the white blood cells, and 74% of DNA comes from white blood cells, which is the best source of quality genomic DNA. The vast majority of DNA from saliva is of high purity content. The majority of DNA in saliva is of human origin. So I don't care if you just eat a hamburger. When you're done swallowing that hamburger, the majority of the DNA in your mouth is human form. Not the DNA from the beef or the chicken you just ate. So I'm giving you a science lesson because science... How many know science proves the Bible? Saliva yields high-quality, high-molecular-weight DNA. Saliva can reliably replace blood for DNA analysis. DNA from saliva is suitable for human genome sequencing. So, Jesus was God, right? Was Jesus God? So when Jesus spat in the man's eye, he spat the DNA of God onto the man's eye. You can go home. You just got preached to. Do you understand what I just told you? Was Jesus God? I would let Jesus spit on my eye. Because now I know it's the very DNA of God that He applied to my weakness and my situation. When God created man, God formed him from the dust of the ground, spit, made mud, and breathed the DNA. You have the DNA of God. How many know that even after the fall, when you get born again, what do? We go through baptism, right? Buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in newness of life. The water, how many know that the water, it is symbolic of washing away the old man and the new man rising as Christ rose from the grave, and now Paul says you are a new creature or a new creation unto God. If you're a new creation, you have new DNA. Where do you get your new DNA? From the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no remission of sin without the blood. How many know blood works for DNA too? Oh, God did all this for me. Spit on me, Jesus. Wash me. We sing the song, Are You Washed? Are You Washed in the Blood? Anybody ever sing that song? It's not growth. It's not graphic. It's saying I'm taking the application of His spiritual cleansing. I'm taking His DNA and washing away the old Stephen, and I'm bringing in the new Stephen, which has new DNA, so now I have the ability to act like God, walk like God, talk like God, love like Jesus, give like Jesus, care like Jesus, pray like Jesus, because I now have His DNA. So when Jesus spat on the man's eyes, you know, there's sometimes a point in your life where you reach a point where the spit of God is better than the pain of your human equation. And the Bible says He wasn't even offended. He didn't go crazy. How many of you have ever reached a point that you would do whatever it took to get whole? Even let the Lord Jesus spit in your eye. So what the spit represents is the fluid or the liquid that everything you have in life came through liquid form. The eternal life you have by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that after they speared Him in the side, out of His side flowed what? Blood and water. Did that have the DNA of Jesus? Did it have the DNA of God? Did the spit that He spat on the man have the DNA of God? In fact, the science has proven that the DNA of the spit was just as good as the DNA in the blood. If you want to do a paternity test today, you don't got to have a man come down and do some crazy stuff. All you got to do is say, give me a swab inside your mouth. That's all you got to do. And you know. What's that show, I think, with Jerry Springer or something? He's had all these jokes on there. And you're the daddy, or you're the daddy, or who's the daddy? Nobody knew that. Well, the DNA told who the daddy was. The breath of God. When God blew on Adam and blew the breath of life into him, He blew air and moisture and DNA into Adam. When Jesus spit on this man, it was not spit, it was DNA of God. And the Bible says that God formed man and He created man. And the DNA of God is about creating miracles. Creative miracles. How many know when you were born again, it was a miracle? The Bible says it was a miracle when you got born again. You gave me your testimony. It was a miracle when you got born again, sister. God bless you. I love you, but man, you let her give her testimony to you. I was a miracle when I got born again. You were a miracle, and it was the breath of God. It was the moisture of God. It was the DNA of God that now is deposited in me. And that's why Paul said, the old man is dead, the new man is alive. We're alive in Christ, put on Christ, so that when God looks at us, He doesn't even see us because we are hid in Jesus Christ. So God is looking at you through Jesus Christ. I'm living in the DNA of Jesus Christ. Because I'm redeemed by His blood and through His blood. Amen? So now you know why the man probably said, let it happen. If you're going to be spit on by anybody, let it be Jesus Christ. I got news for you. Spit on me, Lord. I want some of your DNA. I want some of your life. I want some of your eternal life. I want what you have. There is no birth without liquid or fluid in some form. Spiritual, emotional, mental, physical. How many know that when you were born, there was some fluid? I remember the first time I went in, I was not ready for all that. I had no idea. I went back to the nurse and said, you never told me about that. And so here the Lord, He takes the man by the hand in Mark 8:22. So let's turn there and let's look at this again. The Bible says that they brought the man to Jesus. And they brought him into the town of Bethsaida. And the Bible says that Jesus immediately took him by the hand and took him back out of Bethsaida. Mark chapter 8. And when Jesus, verse 22, came to Bethsaida, they brought, everybody said they. And I told you last Sunday, every one of you in here have a they in your life. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody's bringing you to Jesus. Somebody's carrying you. How many are praying for somebody right now? You are they that is praying and caring and bringing somebody and being a go-between and being a priest that is interceding for somebody in this earth. And they brought a blind man to Jesus. I thank God for they. And they besought Jesus to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. And he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, then he put his hands on him again with his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And saw every man clearly. Say with me, I saw every man clearly. You will never see men clearly without the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in your life. You won't see people clearly. And this is something that is very important in the believer's life is, how do you see people? What did Jesus ask him? What do you see? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees. Everybody say, I see men as trees. I see men as trees. So I want to talk to you about very specifically that they brought him to Jesus in Bethsaida, and Jesus immediately takes him out of Bethsaida. He took him out of the town. How many know that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Mark 6 and 5, the Bible says, woe unto you, Bethsaida and Chorazon. Remember that? You remember where Jesus, he said, woe unto you, Bethsaida. He said, for if the works that were done in you, Tyre or Sidon, he said, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes and seen the power of God. And Jesus said, I've come to your town, and I have done miracles, I have brought the power of God, the anointing of God, and you still won't believe me. He said, I've given you evidence that I'm God in the flesh. And Jesus judges Bethsaida, and he judges, and so I got news for you, there is an environment for miracles. There is an environment for miracles. You know, the Bible says that Jesus in his own hometown, Nazareth, he could do no mighty work even in his own hometown. Think about that. He's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. And he's in Bethsaida. He's doing miracles, showing him that he is truly the Son of God, God Emmanuel with us. And they won't even believe because of the miracles. In fact, they want to say, why are you healing somebody on Sunday? Would any of you have a problem with God healed you on Sunday? God can heal me on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Sunday. I don't care what day you do it. God, just do it. And yet the religious leaders of the time, they were always upset with Jesus. He was healing on the Sabbath. He was doing that. I got news for you. The devil doesn't want anybody healed. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida, and Chorazon." He said, "For these miracles have been done in Tyre and Sidon." He said, "They would have repented." Tyre and Sidon represent Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "If those kind of towns had seen the power of God and the working power of God, they would have repented. If San Francisco would see the working power of God, that town would represent," is what Jesus said. He said, "But you." And so Jesus was in Bethsaida, and the men bring him to the man to Jesus, and Jesus said, "There's an environment for miracles. And even God Himself will not overcome the will of man. God cannot overcome your personal will." How many know that? God cannot overcome your personal will. He won't. He won't violate your will. And He led him by the hand and He took him out of Bethsaida. And He spat on his eyes. And why doesn't this man? I don't know about you, but most people today have an issue of the way God operates in their life. Anybody ever have an issue with the way God operated in your life? I'll be honest with you. I have. I prayed one time, "God, take my boss out of my life. Get him out of my life." My boss fired me. He got him out of my life. I said, "God, what did you do?" He said, "I answered your prayer exactly. He's out of your life." I didn't like the way God did that. God answered my prayer 100%. Took that joker out of my life. But I didn't have a job. Don't tell me that there's never a time that you were just 100% excited about every way God was working in your life. There comes a time in your life when you've been blind so long, or sick so long, or hurting so long, you don't care what it takes to get well. You ever reached a point where you just didn't take what it took to get well? You didn't care what it took. God said, "There's some things that I'm going to do, and I may not do them the way you want, but guess what?" God said, "I'm in the middle of the process." You remember the prodigal servant? When he came back, the Bible says he came to himself and he went back and he begged the Father. He said, "I'll just be a servant. I'll just be a servant." He said, "I need change. I need help." And there comes a time in our lives, sometimes simply we just need help. And we need God's help. But the reality is sometimes God doesn't do the way we want it. You remember there was a guy named Naaman. And he went to the prophet Elijah and he said, I want your God to touch me and heal me. And he said, "I'll tell you what, my God will do that, but you need to go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. And what did Naaman say? "Are you kidding me? Are you really a prophet? Are you really hearing from God 7 times? What if God doesn't heal you the way you want? What if God spits in your eye? Being insulted is a luxury for people who are not in trouble. Being insulted by the hand of God is only a luxury for people who are not in trouble. If you're really in trouble, you'll say, "God, do whatever it takes." If you're really hurting, if you're really sick, if you're really dire, you will tell God, "Do whatever it takes." Anybody in this room ever reach a point where you've told the Lord, "God, do whatever it takes"? You're blind or sick or hurting long enough, you'll accept God's help no matter how it comes. One of the things that we realize in counseling as pastors and teachers in the Lord is people want help, but they want help their way. People want help, but they want help their way. I've had people come to me for counseling and tell me how they wanted me to help them. I'm serious. Jesus came to the Pharisees and the Pharisees told Jesus, "This is how you should operate." It's human nature. It is natural in us to resent true help. If you really want change, you're going to have to do whatever it takes to change your situation. He spits on his eyes, he touches him, and he says, "What do you see?" At this point in his life, he has a chance to be honest with God. "God has put his DNA on me. He has touched me." And Jesus says, "What do you see? Tell me what you see now. Tell me what you see." Do you think Jesus had to ask that question? Jesus is God. We all agreed on that earlier. I got you all agreed. That means He's omniscient, all-knowing. The question isn't for Jesus to say, "I wonder where you're at in your healing here so I'll know what to do next." The question is, where are you at? Where are you at, sir? Where are you at? What do you see? Jesus doesn't need logic for the next event. He's God in the flesh. He has it already handled. But he wants to find out, where are you at? And God would ask you today, where are you at when it comes to seeing other people? Have you ever been honest with God about how you see people? Let me ask you this question. Do you think God is interested in how you see people? How many really believe that God is interested in how you see people? How you see men? God so loved the world. God loves the unlovable. God loves the unlovable. And there's times I just have to turn Fox News and say, Lord, I just pray for them. Lord, I just pray for them. Lord, I just pray for them. God says, I can see how you are on the inside by how you see people on the outside. This is serious business with God. How do you see men? How do you see men that Jesus Christ died for, that he loves and you can't stand? Oh, I'm getting into a mess here. How do you see men that God loves and that you can't stand? God says, I can see how you are on the inside by how you see people on the outside. This is serious business with God. This healing was about spiritual healing of understanding. You need to understand, do you see people the way God sees people? This is sobering. This is a hard lesson. I understand that. But I'm going to even get deeper in your business here in a minute. Do you see people honestly? Do you see people that are washed in the blood of Christ? It's the same blood you're washed in. But you can't stand them. See, what the Lord was telling, he says, how you see people tells me where you are in your spiritual recovery. Because the Bible says Jesus spat on him, then touched him, and he said, how you see? And he said, I see people as trees. How many know that with God, sometimes you need a second touch? Have you ever seen people come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I mean, it was a real baptism. It was a real acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was real salvation. But some of their nasty traits continued in their life. A few of their nasty traits continued in their life. So how you see people tells the Lord where you are in your recovery spiritually. Why did he test his eyes on men? Why not the rocks? Why not his sandals? Why not the clothes? Why does it specifically say, I see men as trees? Because the Bible is trying to teach us something here. Your outlook towards people is a reflection of what's going on inside you. Your outlook towards people is a reflection of what's going on inside of you. Your outlook towards people is a reflection of the relationship with God. Oh, okay, here. 1 John 4:20. So I love God. See, any man that says, I love God, that hates his brother, he's a liar. Ooh, that's strong. That's the same John that wrote Revelations that everybody just preens over. He says, if you say you love God but hate your brother, he's talking about brothers in Christ, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he can see, how can he love a God that he hath not seen? God said, this is very clear to me. I know where the depth of our relationship is by how you see other people. It's important how you see other people. Your outlook towards other people. You can get a legitimate touch from God. You truly can. And I mean, it is directly from God. And still not have the right outlook towards people. Be saved, but still not completely whole. Anybody ever understand the phrase Christian crazy? How can you be saved? How can you be saved and come to a pastor and his wife and have that woman tell you that that man in Walmart is going to divorce his wife, God told her, and that he's supposed to divorce her and marry me? How can you be saved? He's supposed to divorce his wife, get rid of her, and he's really supposed to marry me. And she's still waiting for that. 20 years later, everybody say Christian crazy. I'm telling you what, you've got to understand, if she truly saw who God was, she'd understand that man is in love with that woman, and that's who God ordained in marriage, and you need to let this thing go. You ever dealt with that kind of stuff, Jim, as a pastor? I call it Christian crazy. And one that really scares me is when they come in and tell me the Lord said. I ain't seen you in church for 3 months, and you're telling me the Lord said? Saved, but still angry. Saved but still bitter. Saved but still frustrated. Saved but still hateful. Saved but unforgiving. Saved but unloving. You know, the Bible says something very clearly. How can you lead men in the church if you can't run your own household? That's an interesting statement. And I'm just going to be honest with you, that's a qualification for pastor. Thank you. One amen there. My God. One amen. That's a qualification for pastor. If I can't leave my house, how can I lead you? I'm not going to go any farther there. Just take a look around. So, still saved, but I'm mad and I'm bitter and I'm angry and I'm frustrated. This man has a legitimate touch of Jesus Christ. A legitimate touch. And even more than a legitimate touch, he spat on him and he puts his DNA on him. And he's still not whole. See, this stage of recovery represents believers where most believers are in the church today. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have the DNA of God. But I'm still frustrated. I'm still bitter. I'm still angry. I'm still hateful. I'm still spiteful. I'm still judgmental. The reason that I appreciate this man so much is he is honest with Jesus. What do you see now? He didn't settle for mediocrity. He wanted the miracle of sight. He wanted the miracle of true spiritual vision. How do you see men? Well, honestly, Jesus, I see men as trees. Usable, burnable, fraudable, cut down, do whatever you want to them. I see men as disposable. How do you see men? And this is where many of us get stuck in the Christian walk is, I'm better, but I'm not whole. And the difference between better and whole is determined by how you see people. So I want to ask you today, how do you see people? I'm going to go deeper. How do you see your wife? How do you see your husband? How do you see me? How do you see your husband? How do you see your husband? How do you see your wife? How do you see your husband? How do you see your children? How do you see the people sitting right behind you? God's interested. God cares. God actually cares what you think about Bob. And all the crazy stuff you think about him? God's omniscient. All the crazy things you think about me? God's omniscient. Say, God's omniscient. Say, he knows what I'm thinking about my friends. He knows what I'm thinking about my spouse. He knows what I'm thinking about my kids. God knows! He's waiting for you to be honest with him. There's not a person in this room that don't tell me there's some believer that sometime at one point in your spiritual life didn't drive you crazy. I'm not lying there. If you've been born again long enough, I guarantee you there's somebody in your Christian walk and experience. And amen. Jesus is simply wanting him to be honest. Jesus is simply wanting you and I to be honest. How do you see people, Stephen? You ever get the phone call and it's like, oh, not them again. Nowadays, thank God we got the cell phone, right? Ain't answering that one. Oh, my goodness. I've had an experience with God, but I still have a bad outlook. I've had an experience with God, but I'm still hateful. I'm still judgmental. I've had an experience with God, and I still can't forgive my mama or my daddy. Or do you know how many Christians can't forgive their mama and daddy? It's unbelievable to me. Jesus said, I just want you to be honest with me. And sometimes we as believers, we act like this. Lord, why do I still fight this? Why do I still have this in my life? And I got news for you. We're all made of the same mud. So I kind of know what you're all dealing with too. And if you're still here and you haven't been taken up in the rapture, and I got news for you. You're not as sanctimonious as you think you are. And the reality is we all are made of mud and we all have feelings and issues that we're dealing with. And Jesus just says, will you simply be honest with me? Would you simply be honest with me, man? The man's outlook is not right. He's had a touch. He's had the DNA of God applied. He's according to Revelations. You know, Revelations talks about the spiritual salve of God that will heal your blindness. How many know you need a spiritual salve of God on your eyes spiritually? Revelations talks about that. I don't know about you. I don't want halfway. I want all that God has for me. And it's amazing people that are asking God for amazingly big things, but they won't deal with little things along the way. The reality is if you continue to live with seeing ministries, you'll contaminate every opportunity of your life. Because you will be seeing things through the wrong lens of God. And you'll affect your job, it'll affect your marriage, it'll affect your relationship with your children, it'll affect your relationship with your boss, it'll affect every relationship because you don't have God's vision, you have your vision, and that's called thy vision. Two visions. So how can you have two visions about something very important in your life when God has a different vision than you? God says, forgive them. Your vision says, Lord, kill them. That's called the vision. You read Psalms long enough, you'll get some of that stuff in you. And the reality is Jesus had to take him out of Bethsaida. He had to take him out of the environment that he had been living in all his life. Nasty, horrible, negative, unforgiving, unaffected by the Word of God, unaffected by the power of God, mad at everybody, frustrated, hateful, spiteful. And Jesus said, I'm going to take you out of this environment and I'm going to bring you to an environment where it's me and you alone. Jesus didn't drag they with him. The disciples came, but they stayed there. And Jesus said, what do you see? Say, sometimes you've got to get out of the environment you're in. Are you asking God for a miracle in an environment that is designed to stop the power and the move of God? You remember the woman with the issue of blood? The woman that was bent over 18 years. Anybody remember that story? She was bent over 18 years. Where did she get healed? 18 years. Where did she get healed? At church. Can you imagine coming 18 years trusting and believing one day God's going to meet me and touch me and heal me? And one day Jesus showed up at church. And thank God she was there that Sunday. Don't miss an opportunity to be in church, I'm telling you right now. He may be passing by and you might miss him. You got to have the right outlook about these issues. I'm going to go Sunday in, Sunday out. 18 years she came. The Bible says this. And Jesus says, where are the Bethsaida? He said, you guys are all pretenders. And you don't want the power of God. In fact, you've come against the power of God and His anointing. Who would argue with healing somebody on Sunday? I'm asking, in your right mind, who would argue with God healing somebody on Sunday? If God healed somebody today, would anybody be upset? But it's Sunday. Amen? It's okay? Praise God, Lord, it's okay. Ain't nobody here against it. All right, get ready. Whoever needs a miracle, ain't nobody against it. You're not in Bethsaida here. And Jesus asked him, do you want to go halfway with God or all the way? And that's a question Jesus asked every believer. Do you want to go halfway? Or do you want to be completely whole? How many want to be completely whole? Do you know whether you believe it or not, where you came from affected you? How many know whether you came from affected you? I had one event in my life that affected me. One little crazy event. One little event. My grandma told me, I don't like you. And told me why she didn't like me. I'm 60 years old and I can take you today where I was standing when she said it and where she was standing when she said it to me. 60 years old. I'm over it now. I understood she was crazy. I didn't know that at the time, but she was crazy. She was. But I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think it affected me? What? I guarantee you there's people in this room that have done things to you, said things to you, hurt you in ways, and they didn't understand the depth. You know what's crazy? My grandma was a born-again confessing Christian. My grandma was a born-again confessing Christian in Jesus Christ. And she told me, I don't like you, and I don't like you in seven different ways. And she told me what was wrong with me, everything was wrong with me. And by the end of that, I realized something's wrong with me. You know why the enemy does that? To steal the gift of God that he has put inside you. She was trying to steal my destiny. She let Satan use her. There's not a person in this room that has not been in Bethsaida. Does not have a hangover from Bethsaida. A hangover from something that's happened in your life. Where somebody did something to you, hurt you, came against you, wronged you in a way that it affected you. No wonder they could do no, God could do no work in Bethsaida. The whole town was living like that. And God said, I'm going to get you out of the environment. I'm going to get you into my presence. Everybody say, my presence. Everybody say, my presence. God said, I'm going to drag you out of that negative environment. I'm going to get you into my presence. It's just going to be me and you, mano y mano. God and man talking. Do you want to be whole all the way? And I understand not having a right outlook because of things you've been through. I get that. But how many know that what you went through, if God hadn't been there, it might have completely destroyed you? And the mercy of God was, in spite of it, in fact, that it did happen to you, it could have been worse. It could have been worse. I hid that in my heart for years and years and years. I never understood what I had done to my grandmother. I never understood what I had done. And to this day, I don't know what I did. But have you forgiven her, Pastor Steve? Absolutely. I can just talk about it now because I'm free of it. But there was a long time in my life where I didn't understand, why would my dad's mother hate me? Made no sense. Made no sense. Later on, I found out she was addicted to legal drugs. She was a drug addict. Legal drug addict. Trust me, there's illegal drug addicts and there's legal drug addicts. Trust me. My grandma was a legal, prescriptive, drug addict, addicted person. And what God did is He began to show me. She didn't dislike you. The enemy disliked the anointing on you. There are people that dislike you, and I got news for you. It's not you, it's the anointing God has placed on your life. It ain't you. Say, it's not me. I'm telling you. The enemy will come against what God has anointed you to do and try to destroy you and make sure that you have a different vision for your life in Jesus Christ, so you have division in your life, so you never fulfill what the promise of God is in your life. That's what the enemy wants. Do you wonder about some of those things that happened to you? Can you imagine if Joseph had let all the things that happened to him affect him when his brothers came into Egypt? Woo, man, wouldn't that have been sweet? My, my, my. Hey, Judah, how you doing, dude? I'm the governor of Egypt, bless your heart. Vengeance is mine. Can you imagine that story would have been if Joseph had destroyed him? Do you understand? Do you understand what would have happened if Joseph had killed all his brethren? You wouldn't have a Messiah. You would not have a Messiah. My goodness. What vision Joseph had. That's why Jesus said, woe to Bethsaida, woe to Chorazon. And the reality is, maybe you've been touched by God and you still have issues. You're okay. Because God allows a second touch. Say, I'm okay. God allows a second touch. Oh my goodness, you are. Somebody ought to be shouting for joy and happiness right there. God allows a second touch. The Bible says the Lord touched him again. Except this time he didn't spit on him. Except, hold it. First time he spit on him and then touched him. He said, what do you see? The second time Jesus said, I don't need to spit on you. How many know that when you're born again, you're saved? When you're born again, you're saved. Jesus said, you don't need to be resaved. You don't need more DNA. You got my DNA right now. You're a child of God. but we got some growth. You're a child of God, but we need some growth. Say, I'm a child of God, but I need some growth. You need some growth. We all need growth. He said, I'm not going to spit on you again. You're a son. You'll need baptized again. I got news for you. You don't need to keep coming to the altar and get saved and saved and saved and baptized and baptized and baptized. You don't need to do that. Here Jesus is telling him, I don't need to spit on you again. You're saved. You're born again. You're a son of Abraham. But we got some work to do. And this is what I love about God. He's honest with you. You get honest with God, He'll be honest with you. We got some work to do. And Jesus said, do you want a miracle or do you want mediocrity? He didn't spit on him the second time. How many know that when you are born again, the Bible says you are a new creation, a new creature under Christ? You're going to say, I'm a new creation. Now, if you look that up in the Greek, you'll find out it doesn't mean something old made new. It means completely new. It does not mean something old made new. That's called marrying your ex-wife. The reality is, it means something brand new. So I'm a new creation in Christ.
A new creation in Christ.
That means brand new. New DNA. New DNA. Everybody say, I've got the DNA of God. If you came through His blood, you got His DNA all over you. Are you washed in the blood? I am. I am washed in the blood. I sprinkle the blood on myself every day. I sprinkle it on my kids. I sprinkle it on you. Moses, God commanded Moses to do it to the people. I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm washed in His DNA. It got all over me. So I have His Spirit. I have His DNA. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have a new heart. He said, I'm going to take that heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. He said, there's not going to be any more division, son. And the reason that we know the man is close is he's truthful with Christ. That's when you know you're close. The greatest lie you'll ever tell anybody is the lie you tell yourself. What do you see? He said, I see men as trees. See, to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be mentored by Christ means you have to see things the way Christ sees them. It means you have to see things the way His Word, which is God breathed. This is the breath of God. This is the breath of God. You can't talk without breath coming out. This is the breath of God. And in the breath of God, there's the life of God. The life of God is in this book. So if you really want to be mentored by God, you're going to have to begin to see things the way the Lord sees them. You're going to have to let the Lord put His DNA on you. And that's why Paul cries out, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my understanding. Lord, I want to see You. Lord, I want to see You for who You are. I want to see Your Word is for what it is. How many know that this Word, the principles of God, bring the perfection of God in your life? It is the principles of God that will affect every area of your life. It is the Word of God that will affect every area of your life. You want to know how to be a good husband? It's in here. You want to know how to be a good employee? It's in here. You want to know how to be a good brother or sister in Christ? It's in here. There's nothing you're experiencing that's not here. And the problem is, if you're not seeing your life the way God's Word sees your life, you have division. And I don't want to have an alternate vision than what God has for my life. And Satan will try to sidetrack you by getting you messed up in Bethsaida. And everybody in this room, I promise you, you have a Bethsaida experience in your life somewhere, sometime. I guarantee you. And Jesus said, grab my hand. Remember that song in the 70s, take the hand of the man from Galilee or whatever, something like that? Jesus said, I got to get you out of this. I got to get you in to an environment of heaven. I got to get you into me and you. I got to get you into a way God says I can really do something now. I'm telling you, you need to get away as a believer. You need to get away from every negative, evil, fractional thing that is just messing with your life. You need to get away from demonic influences. You need to change your habits on TV, where you walk, where you go, what you do, what you say. You need to understand the environment you're living in is important to God. Jesus was God in the flesh and could do no great work in His own hometown? Come on, He's God. He's Emmanuel. And He could do no great work? And I got news for you. It wasn't the devil that stopped Him. It was people. With hardened hearts. Amen? We all still here? So Paul cries, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. See, for you to see one thing in Jesus, to see another thing about your life is division. Division. Two visions. So Jesus is asking the man, what do you see? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again. Everybody say again. Amen. Anybody know that song, Breathe On Us Again, O Lord? Anybody know that song? I love that song. Breathe On Us Again. He touched him again. And he made him look up and he was restored. And the Bible says he saw every man clearly. Every man clearly. What if we started seeing each other in the body of Christ clearly? Clearly. 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 What if you saw me clearly? What if I saw you clearly? What if you saw me clearly? I saw you clearly. You and me. You and me. You and your daddy. You and your mama. What if we saw each other clearly? Do you think it would help your marriage if we saw each other clearly? How many think if we saw each other spiritually clearly, it'd help? Probably help. How many of you saw your boss clearly? Okay. How many of you saw politics clearly, wouldn't go crazy? Okay. Lord, we need a big miracle there, but I believe in miracles. If my people who are called by my name will pray, humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Amen? Do you remember when Elijah got called up? And what did he tell Elisha? He told Elisha this. He said, if you can see what I see when the Lord takes me up, you can have a double portion. Everybody say double. Jesus is saying, if you can see what I see, even greater works you shall do. If you see what I see, Jesus said, you can see do works, the works I do, and even greater works. Amen. Let me give you some help there. Greater works. Jesus led 12 people to salvation. Whew. That's when the disciples got saved. Absolutely is. Nobody could get saved through the blood of Jesus until Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody had the salvation experience. It wasn't available until Jesus rose from the dead. 12 men he breathed on, boom, the Bible said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. How many of you are born again? The Holy Spirit. He's inside you. Things are born again. First 12 men born again. Jesus led 12 men to the Lord, to salvation. You can lead 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100. The greatest work in the kingdom is still the salvation of souls. That's the greatest work we'll ever do in the kingdom, is the salvation of souls to Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus is talking about. The salvation of souls. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Say, Jesus is about souls. Whew, I'm preaching better than you're acting, but I got news for you. That's the greater work. I know there's miracles. I believe in that. I know there's healing. I believe in that. The greatest work is still bringing somebody to Jesus Christ and taking them out of the jaws of hell and putting them in the Lamb's Book of Life and they're eternal unto God, and now they can have the author and finisher of their faith go to work on them.
That's right.
Satan can't work on somebody that's owned by the devil. Jesus can't work on somebody that's owned by the devil. He can't. You can pray for them and have the Spirit gone, but when God really needs to begin to change your life, He needs to get you out of the hog pen and get you back to the Father.
That's right.
Dad, I'm home. I'll do whatever you want. I'm home, Father. Put the robe on Him. We're going to get you back in business. You're a son. Get back in here. You're going back to business. Now I got to go deal with your older brother. He's a mess. Jesus didn't take you out of that mess to let you fall back in it. He took you out of Bethsaida so that you can step into the kingdom. That is what Jesus was getting to. Jesus was God, right? Jesus was God. Spit on me, Lord! It's a spiritual lesson. And it's crude and base, so the natural man can't receive it. But the spiritual man understands. It was the life of God. The DNA of God that Jesus was getting on him. We come through the blood, through the DNA of Jesus Christ Himself. Elisha, if you can see what I see, then you can have what I have doubled. If you see what I can see. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you see what I can see, you can have what I have. Doubled. Shaken together. Shaken down, pressed together, measured, running over. Well, men, get into your bosom. How many know that that's what God is trying to get to in our lives? There's power in getting the right outlook. There is so much power in getting the right outlook so that you don't have division with heaven. You receive this word today? Lord, I pray and ask you to open the eyes of our understanding that there is a DNA of God. There is a DNA of God. And it's lovely, it's true, it's pure, it's holy, it's righteousness, it's giving, it's caring, forgiving. There is a DNA of God that is totally different than the world. Totally out of character. Love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you. DNA of God. Seeing people clearly the way God sees them. The DNA of God. God so loved He gave His only begotten Son. Everybody say begotten. That means DNA. That means DNA. That means DNA. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice today. They need a second touch from the Lord. They will not leave here today without getting a second touch. If anybody needs a second touch today, don't leave here. Come up for prayer. We'll pray over you and we will ask God to anoint you and give you a second touch. Yes, you're a son. Yes, you're a daughter. But Lord, I'm dealing with some stuff. I don't see things clearly yet. There's division between me and the Word of God. God says, today I'll give this second touch. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Don't leave here today without prayer. We have prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Don't leave here today if you need prayer in this area. Today, God says, I'm available for a second touch. You receive it? Amen. Stand up, if you will, for the blessing. If you see what I see, that is an amazing statement. If you see what I see, you can have what I have. If you see what I see when I ascend. That's what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 2. Why stand ye here, men of Galilee, gazing, looking up? This same Jesus is coming back. Until He comes back, this is the word of heaven for you. Get your hands up. This is the word of God. This is required. God told Moses, you shall do this. Now think about it. Now pray about it. He said, you shall. The Lord bless you and keep you. Adonai, El Shaddai, bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And God told Israel, if you'll put my name El Shaddai on your children, I'll make them mine. I will go after them. I will seek them. Thus said the Lord of hosts. If you receive it, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You are dismissed.